Hello, folks. We are again in the Song of Songs. I don't know how many more weeks we'll be here. Maybe two. I don't know for sure. At least two. Okay, the Song of Songs. Today's text is chapter 8, verse 6 through the first part of verse 7. And we break off in the middle of verse 7 because we're going to talk about that subject later for sure. So here we go. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thy arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are a coal of fire, which hath most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. That was the authorized version, the good old faithful King James that the Apostle Paul read. This is one fellow named, or two fellows, another translation. And I could give you more, but I kind of like this one. This is famous Old Testament scholars named Kyle and Delitzsch. What do you think? German. But they're great Bible-believing Old Testament scholars. I heard anybody. Anyway, everybody loved them. When I was in seminary, all my young seminary buddies would save their dimes and buy the complete set of Kyle and Delitzsch, which I never could afford. But nowadays, I can afford it. I mean, you know, $2.50, the poor guys work so hard. Anyway, here we go. They say, set me as a signet ring on thy heart, a signet ring on thine arm. For strong as death is love in it. Oh, I can't say this word. My tongue will fall over it. I-N-X-O-R-A-B-L-E. I could read it. Inexorable. Yeah, that's good. It's simple enough. Steve said inexorable. I know what it means. Nothing like the Germans to embarrass you. It says, death is strong, for strong as death is love, inexorable as hell is jealousy. Its flames are flames of fire, a flame of Yahweh, they read. Or one translator, a fellow named Alter, says, a fearsome flame. Many waters are unable to quench such love, and rivers cannot overflow it. So you get the idea. I think it's pretty simple. This little bit of Solomon's song. And how many proverbs do we say Solomon spoke? 1,000? 3,000? Thousands. Well, Solomon can't write this song without throwing in a proverb. Here's a proverb. It's a kind of an extended proverb, but it's just a proverb nevertheless. And it's full of metaphors and similes. And so that's our subject today, these metaphors and similes of God's love. But first we begin with one of them that doesn't couch itself as a, you know, like that. But here we go. It begins with an imperative. She says, set me as a seal upon thy heart, and a signet ring on thy arm. That's Kyle and Delitzsch. And those two fellows are King James says, set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm. The idea is one of those rings that you put wax on something and press it in. So we're not sure, this is poetry, we're not sure exactly what's going on, but we do know she is praying, may I be upon your heart, pressed into your heart. Or maybe this signet ring hung around her heart. But signet rings, by the way, would hang around someone's neck possibly, but not on the arm. That was never done. So the idea is all mixed up with poetry stuff. but I like it. She bids him, set me on your heart. And I like this, that she would be hidden in that secret place, kind of coloring all his emotions and all of his thoughts. May I be in your heart. It's like the priest would carry the names of the Israel into before the temple. That's the idea. May I be a signet ring on your heart or in your arm. Not only would I be in all your thoughts and your emotions, may I be in all your actions. May I be hidden in everything you do on your arm. Hidden in all your actions and thoughts on your arms and be there in all the things you do in the earth. You say, well, what's the application of that to us? I don't know where Steve got it. He may have read it and quoted it, but he said it a long time ago. I can remember him saying it up in Dallas. That we'll look back on history and we'll see that God acted all these different things down through history. His love was always in it. We'll see how often. In fact, in everything he did, God's love is in it. Thank you. I may be stretching that out a little bit. You remember saying that? He doesn't. But let me tell you, we must realize this truth. God thinks of us and has emotions towards us all the time. She says, Lord, set me as a signet in your heart and a signet on your arm. She's saying, here's the king. Whatever you do in your day, may I be in it. May it shadow it and enlighten it. I'm going to be jest here a minute, but Lebeth doesn't know how often I thought of her when I was mowing yards. She's probably thinking, no, he wasn't. He was thinking, whew, it's hot. That's what I was thinking. But you see what she's praying? She's praying, think of me all the day. May I be in all your emotions and in your heart. And may everything you do be colored. May there be that tincture. That's the word, I think. You put a little drop of color in water and it colors everything. So the only application I have here is that we realize this truth and pray over this truth and realize God loves His church. Jesus loves His church. She is ever before Him in His thoughts and in all of His actions. Sometimes we are inclined to say He does not remember us, does not think of us. Oh, no, no, no. Then we have that little metaphor, and here we are. He says, your love is as strong as death. Now, this is unusual, and we really don't like thinking of love being like death, but just get his point here a minute. Death is one of those things that stalks and assails every man on the planet. I don't like thinking about what I'm getting ready to say. I'm going to die. I will die. Apart from the return of Christ. I will die. It stalks every man. That's the point. Death is as strong. Love is as strong as death. It is something so powerful that no man can escape it. We can kick and scratch and one of these billionaires over there in California can be studying ways to live forever. You know, they're doing that. Have y'all read that? They're trying to figure out ways. Oh, we've done that before, haven't we, Tom? Nothing's new under the sun. But death, And this is the metaphor. It is a metaphor. It's a simile. Death, love is as strong as death. It gets everybody. That's strong. Nothing can hold its ground. You can say, okay, everybody hold this hill. Let's don't let death in here. Will that work? Let's make a hospital. And we'll wall it around and we'll put all these resources into it, all the resources of the federal government. Can death get in there? It can and it will. That's how strong death is. He is saying, or she is saying to the king, love is as strong as death. It stalks every man. And you know, and I think God's love stalks men in the world. It stalks every man on the earth. Wouldn't you like to be one of his agents? You remember that death angel that goes through and he... Well, you always see it in the movies. There's this dark figure and he has a sickle. Y'all seen that in the movie? That's what missionaries are. Now, it doesn't sound like a good analogy, but it's scriptural. We go through the earth seeking every man. There's not a man that walks this planet that is not subject to God's love. And we are his agents. Now, you may know some repulsive people. Some people that you'd hardly want to be around and you don't ever want to be around them. God loves that man like death loves that man. Death will get that man. God's love. Love is as strong as that. This thought should empower us in the earth. No man's above God's love. It should motivate us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every corner of the earth, men die. Every corner of the earth, men are subject to the love of God. Isn't it an odd metaphor? And y'all not like that metaphor much? Probably not. But it's here, right here. Then... you have jealousy as cruel as the grave. Here's the subject of jealousy, God's love, as... oh, cruel as the grave. I have this this definition. Jealousy asserts its possession and right of property over the things that it possesses. Jealousy is the reaction here in this case, reaction of a love against any diminution of its possession, against any reserve in its response. Should I read that again? Yes. Jealousy asserts its possession and right of property. Property. This is mine. Like a little kid. They learn mine faster than anything else. Jealousy is mine. They don't care about a toy until another kid picks it up. Jealousy asserts its possession and right of prophecy, property. The reaction of love in this text is against any diminution of its possession, any reserve in its response. Now, the Bible's full of this in the Old Testament. Hosea and Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and I think I've read this before, but I'm going to read it to you again. It says, when I passed by you, speaking to Israel, again, and I saw you, behold, you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garments over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine, 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 his possession. Then I bathed you with oil and washed you off the blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you with an embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. I put a ring on your nose and earrings and ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you. But our God is a consuming fire. And in both Ezekiel and Hosea, he will go on and talk about God's jealousy over Israel. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, "Thou shalt worship no other God, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." In this case, God is jealous. God is love, and His love is jealous. He says to her, Solomon says to her, his bride, and he says to all the world, "Mine, you became mine." Isn't that an amazing thing? The day you were saved, God says, "Mine." Bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb. "Mine. Set you over here as holy. Mine." And God is a jealous God. Jealousy asserts his possession and right of property, and the reaction of love against any diminution of its possession. Anything that would say, "Oh, young man who was saved, young fella that, you know, from a hick town in Cleburne, Texas, and I saved that young man, and he's all mine. I've saved him. The blood of Christ paid for him. He's mine." But what does love think when that very fellow holds back part of himself away from God? "This part of me isn't yours." God will be jealous. Any part of us withheld from God, God reacts to as a jealous God. Isn't that something? I love this part of this, any reserve in its response. Whew, I read that. You know, God notices every little reserve in your response to Him. Now that is convicting. He notices every time you hold back from Him. Every time. Now I'm a husband, and I know, I want you to know, this stuff cannot be faked. You cannot fake love. And when you fake it, it's noticed. Anytime Leibeth says to me, "All right, buddy, I love you, okay. But," well, I'm noticing she's faking it, the love part. You see what I mean? It hurts. It hurts. It's jealousy. And, oh, what would she think if, or, you know, what would my wife think if I... I like cameras, you guys. I love cameras. I could spend a fortune on them. What if I spent a fortune on cameras and said, you eat beans and rice? It would make her mad, but it would be an anger that was provoked because she was jealous. "You love this stuff? Me?" Do you get the point that God is jealous over us? Anything that comes between us, he is jealous over that. Then he says, fire, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a vehement flame. That is the King James. And I think that's accurate. According to the scholars, the word Yah is in here. I think it's flames of the Lord in New American Standard. That's a pretty faithful and literal translation. But that word is actually sometimes used as an intensifier. Make something vivid. And of course, King James translated as a vehement flame or of a flame of God. That's, you could translate it either way. I think vehement flame was good. But the point is, God's love is as a fire burning. This is a love song that King Solomon is writing. This is a verse in your love. He says, love, and he's telling everyone that reads this, love burns. Now, y'all are going to be disappointed in here. And me again. Yesterday, I sat in my backyard with my smoker, my meat smoker, and smoking meat. What's that? Okay, yeah. And so I had my little phone going there, and I was listening to songs of Johnny Cash. I like Johnny Cash a lot. I don't know if you ever get a chance. He released an album right before he died of all the gospel songs his mama taught him. And they're good. And I remember them interviewing Johnny Cash on NPR. I don't listen to NPR anymore. But at the time, the woman asked the producer of that album, who was Jewish, and she said, well, didn't that kind of set you back a minute that he's singing all these songs about Jesus? He said, no. He loved. At the end of his life, his heart was all towards God. He loved those songs that his mother had taught him. But this was the song I was listening to last night. This is a love song in Song of Solomon. So I'll give you a little Johnny Cash. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. It burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire. It burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire, the ring of fire. Now, that's a love song. But God's love is like a fire. And men that come in contact with it, it's consuming. Steve is preaching through the book of Revelation, and I did a search on the word fire in the book of Revelation. Bucket load, Steve Kennard. I mean, starts right off in Revelation chapter 5, verse 15. His eyes were a flame of fire. This simile or metaphor is pretty easy to get. Lebeth didn't know it, and you women didn't know it when your wife fell in love, when your husband fell in love with you, but he was just a flame. He was like that Burning Man. I never know anything about the Burning Man Festival. All I know is he was like a guy on fire running down the street. He's in love. It burns. It burns, burns, burns. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 29, God is a consuming fire. Fire is hungry. If I did not feed that smoker yesterday, the meat would be raw today. It wants to consume. And I tell you what, God is a consuming fire. His love is a consuming fire. You don't get around it without being burnt. Remember Amy Carmichael's wonderful poem about "Have You No Scar?" You must not have followed very far if you have no scar. I'm telling you, if you don't or have not been burnt by the love of God, you haven't been around it. Oh. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less shall we escape, who turn away from God who warns from heaven. And this voice shook the earth. Then, but now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also heaven." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which cannot be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, this is where, I'm not going to go through all that passage, but listen. Therefore, since we are going to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God a service which with reverence and awe. That since God is who he is and what he's given us, let us be careful to show reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Those people in Exodus, they saw that mountain and the fire and all of that, and they said, "I don't know if I want that." Let us show reverence and awe. We will be burned by God's love. If you really love him, there'll be scorch marks on you. But otherwise, our love is so cold here in the United States. Now, I went to Tibet, and I walked around in Lhasa, Tibet. It's the highest city on the planet Earth. It's the highest elevation in any place, any city on the Earth. And I walked around there, and there was a Tibetan Buddhist temple there. And as I walked around, I remembered what had happened there a few years earlier. A Tibetan monk set himself on fire in protest against the Chinese government. And it had been happening all over Tibet. And the Chinese government was trying to get a hold on that. But you know, it's hard to threaten a man who's willing to burn himself. And they don't know what to do, and I'm sure they're doing everything they can to stop such things. But you have to admire these men who choose the fire over submitting to communism. And our love, in comparison, is sometimes shamefully low and cold here in the United States. Okay, another metaphor, the water. Many waters cannot quench love. He's kind of slipping over from the fire to the quenching the fire. Many, and the love being the fire. But he's slipping over into the power of water. And it's a negative connotation here. Love, waters don't compare to love. They can't quench love. Floods can't drown it. And as strong as water is, it cannot measure up to God's love. I like this. It's a negative example. But listen, I'm telling you something. As a landscaper, some would say, "Well, we want to put we got this nice hill. And at the foot of the hill, we'd like to put this nice perennial garden." And I say, "What you going to do about the water coming off that hill?" "Oh, it'll be all right." "No, it won't." Water is a powerful thing. It sweeps things away. You, Central Texas and down towards Houston, water just comes in and no one can stop it. But the song King Solomon says, water can't stop God's fiery love. That's pretty good, isn't it? The Egyptians are swept away by the waters. All of humanity is swept away by the waters during Noah's time, but not the fire of God. Love does, water can't sweep away the fire of God. This is the point. Sometimes our experience is that of a flood. It seems like something comes over, some event or something happens to us, and we seem to be overwhelmed, comes over our head, and we hardly know what to do, and we're flooded. But when the water recedes, you'll find that the fire of God still burns. When the waters recede, the fire of God still burns. God's love is yet on His bride, and His banner over her will unfurl. His banner over me is love. So the next time you experience a flood, just say, when these waters go down, God's love is still here. You know, the Bible is full of metaphors. Well, we were talking about the one in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, about Christ and His church. That's what we're celebrating as we study Song of Solomon. But I thought of another one this week, since we're talking about metaphors. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, in the heavens and upon the earth, from whom every fatherhood in the heavens is named. God has built in to the world, into this world, the very fabric of fatherhood. And that's a metaphor. I think it's one of the most universal metaphors that we have. God is the Father of all mankind. He is, in some sense. But in a very even more vivid sense, He is our Father as Christians. That's a metaphor. And it's built into society, into the world. And I tell you, that is why fatherhood is under attack. Anything that speaks of God, the devil wants to attack. What do we reverence above all things? A single mother. I mean, if a single mother walks in here, I'm for her, and we give our life to her and love her and do all that. But the point is, fatherhood is important. It speaks of God. It's a metaphor built into the earth, just like marriage. Oh, metaphors are all around us. I have down here, because I couldn't help myself, metaphors lie all around us like wildflowers in Central Texas. That's a simile. They're everywhere. We are as trees planted by the waters. Isn't that beautiful? He made this world for us to live in, intending that it would speak to us about Him wherever we turn. And this is glorious. I'm going to tell you, just write this one down. The next time someone's nice to you, Samuel Rutherford said this in his confinement in Aberdeen. God borrows other men's faces to smile at me. Oh, glory. Rutherford saw God's love everywhere around him. When someone's nice to him, he looked right past that into His Father. God borrows other men's faces and smiles at me. I have a good friend whose son is in physical trouble and sick. And they went down to a hospital in Houston, and she was a wreck. She was just didn't know what to think or what to happen. And this man, a medical aide, came in and saw her and came over and sat by her. And said, now let me tell you what's going to happen. It's going to be okay. this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And she told me that that experience with that man allowed her to get through the day. And I quoted Rutherford to her. I said, God smiled at you through that man. And her mouth dropped open like. But you see how the world is full of things that should speak to us of God. The exuberance of love sees God everywhere. And I'm going to quote to you Juliet. Another love song. Another lovers. She says to Romeo, my bounty is as boundless as the sea. My love is deep. The more I give to thee, the more I have. For both are infinite. Whew. You fellas, wouldn't you like your wife to say that to you? But you see, her bounty towards Romeo was boundless because she was in love. And the church, how beautiful she is when she's full of love. How about this, Steve? My heart overflows with a good theme. Psalm 45. My heart overflows with a good theme. My pen is a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Speaking of the king. And I could just go on and on. It's glorious. But we have 5 minutes. I think we should pray that this exuberance of love be upon us. Love cannot be faked. It's ugly. Especially in Christianity. Nothing's more disgusting is seeing people fake love for God. Can I be so blunt? That's what prostitutes do. They fake love. And to see it in the church is the ugliest of things. And I've seen it. The bride says to her king, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where dost thou feedest thy flock? Where do you rest your flock at noon? For why should I be as one that turneth aside to one of the flocks of thy companions? I want your flock, and I want to be next to you, she says. And he says to her later, O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. God wants to hear our voice. She seeks him, and he waits and listens for him, for her to seek him. Let me hear thy voice. God says, pray. He wants to hear our voice. She says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise, and I'll go into the city. In the streets and in the broadways, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Now that is a passionate heart. And that's how we should be to our king. She loves him already. But yesterday's experience isn't good enough. So these are all the different metaphors in the Song of Solomon. It's just full of stuff. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd give it to us to seek you and to find you and your Son. Father, we ask that you'd forgive us for going through the motions. And Father, we'd be very, very circumspect as we worship you. And as we seek you, Father, may we have on us the exuberance of love. We ask it in the name of Jesus. May your love may it burn in your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Father, make it in us. Amen.